Good morning, Shepherd. It is good to see you and be with you today as we continue in this series that we've been walking through called Fulfilled. We're exploring, as part of our year in the Bible, the bigger story. We're exploring how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures. When we use the word prophecy, there's a series of people in the Old Testament of the Bible who made predictions about who the Messiah would be, the Savior. That this story actually chains all the way back to the beginning of time, to the beginning of humanity, that there were promises, and Jesus actually fulfills each one of them. Over 300 different prophetic statements in the Hebrew Scripture, which we call the Old Testament, are fulfilled in Jesus' life in the Gospels. It's actually this beautiful bridge that demonstrate that God has always been doing the same thing, that the whole Bible, page one to the very end, is all pointing to who this Jesus is. Now, last week, we got to see that Jesus, in the kind of first part of Matthew, we got to see Jesus teaching on the kingdom. They call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about how the ways that we thought we blessing should go is not the way God thinks about it. Like, when you're at the end of your rope, when you're a mess, you're blessed. Why? Because you have to rely on God. That God actually promises to be with you in the hardest of circumstances. And what the world views as blessing is not necessarily what God views as blessing. And so he promises to walk with us. And Gabby did such a great job talking about, like, all the things that we long for are fulfilled in the kingdom. This week, though, we take the next step, and in that next section of Matthew, book two of Matthew, we see a series of stories, nine of them, in fact, in chapters 8 through 10, that demonstrate that Jesus, the Messiah, is a healer. And we get that from the prophecies found in Isaiah, the expectation that the one who is going to be sent by God as this suffering servant, one who would take on the pain of the world, would bring health and healing and wholeness wherever he went. In a culture that if you got around someone or something that was considered unclean, Jesus would make you unclean, and therefore you couldn't worship. That'd be bad for a pastor, right? Can't come into church today, you're unclean. But in the Bible, wherever Jesus goes, he always goes directly for those places that are messy. He goes for those places that are broken, places that would be considered unclean, and he touches people. And when he does, he doesn't become unclean. What happens? They become clean. And what that meant in the Bible is that they were invited back into community. What that meant in the Bible, this isn't about physical cleanness or hygiene or anything like that. This is about the way that the people perceived this idea of blessing versus cursing. And Jesus would touch people, and he would restore them. In fact, in chapters 8 through 10, there's nine stories, and I'm just going to give you the lead up to the prophecy for today, which comes out of Isaiah. There's three little vignettes. I'm just going to tell them to you rather than read them. The first one is that Jesus encounters a leper. Now remember, Jesus had just taught about what blessing was, and now he's breaking out and he's going to show people what the kingdom looks like when it breaks into earth. The leper was considered completely unclean, had to live in separate colonies, and this leper bows before Jesus and says, if you're willing, would you heal me? And Jesus' response is, I am willing, and he restores him. The very next section is this story about a Roman centurion, and the Roman centurions were people of a lot of power. In fact, they were being considered the oppressors to the Jewish people. And they had a lot of control and power, but this particular Roman centurion was someone who was favorable towards God and kind of recognized who Jesus was, and so he asked for him to heal his servant, but recognizing that Jesus is a person of authority, he's like, I'm a person of authority, I tell people what to do and they do it, you have authority over this illness, you don't have to come to my house, I'm not worthy of it, would you heal my servant? And Jesus lifts him up and says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel, this trust that if I say I can heal, then I can heal. And so what that proves to us is that God's message was for every person, every human. In the biblical times, they viewed God's message as just being for the Jewish people. But now we can see through the ministry of Jesus that this message of the kingdom, that God is present and active in this world and wanting to restore and to heal goes out to every human. I mean, quite candidly, like in the culture of today, this would kind of be like if you were in Ukraine and you were praying for like Russian soldiers. I mean, and did you know that in some ways that's what they're doing? The Ukrainians have established like a hotline where people, Russian families, can call and check to see if they know anything about their soldiers. I mean, wow, that's amazing. Talk about God's grace in action. Or the church in Ukraine praying over people. Now we're all praying for peace, but like talk about that amazing power of the gospel message, of the good news. And then this third story, it's actually kind of humorous to me because like, why did Matthew include this? So Jesus goes to his friend Peter, who's one of his disciples, goes to his house and his mother-in-law is feverish. She's got a fever in bed and Jesus touches her hand, heals her, and then she gets up and makes them a meal. I'm like, was Jesus just hungry? Like, what's going on? Like, you know, he's like, who's going to make the meal? Well, you know, talk about that as an excuse. If you're ready to make a meal for someone and you're like feverish and she says, I got it. It's fine. So now we have these three stories and then it leads up to this marathon day evening of healing. And we find it in Matthew chapter 8. And in the Bible in front of you, if you're using a paper Bible, it's on page 789. And I'm just going to hone in on a couple verses. And the first one is verse 16. And it demonstrates this marathon healing that Jesus does. It says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed or who were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Now I'm going to pause right there. I'll hit that verse in a minute. See, Jesus cares about the holistic view. Like there are people that have physical ailments, but there are also people with emotional ailments. There are people with spiritual ailments. And Jesus cares about all those things. And so that marathon day in that area, they're like doing healings. And man, all of us have heard stories of miraculous healings at different times. In fact, we're going to talk about some of those. And maybe some of you even come today with like a hope for a healing. But the interesting thing is like, there are examples of healings in the Bible, but there are also examples where people didn't get healed. And we're going to explore both the healing and the not healing. But the first thing, we have to start with Jesus and who he is. Why is there healing in the Bible? And so we have to point back to this Isaiah passage, which gets us to this verse 17. So verse 17, you're going to see two different kind of translations. So verse 17, it quotes it this way. It says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he bore our diseases. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. This is an Old Testament text written hundreds of years before Jesus. And I want you to turn there because that text comes from the most important set of prophecies about who Jesus would be. This is Isaiah 53, and it's on page 600, or you just click your menu and hit Isaiah in your Bible app. Many people have come to faith because they have seen Isaiah 53 actually unfold in their life. Many Jewish people, upon like understanding that Jesus fulfills Isaiah 53, have come to a new perspective, even on their own faith. See, Isaiah 53 articulates this picture about God's heart for carrying our burdens and our sufferings and bringing restoration to the world. This kingdom that breaks in and wants to bring health and wholeness wherever it goes, embodied in this story in Jesus. So Isaiah 53 is about him, and this is what it says. Verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm represents like his strength. Who's the strength of the Lord been revealed? He grew up, now it's going to talk about Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In fact, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. And here's where it quotes. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. See, Matthew is being really intentional with this connection. Matthew is saying Jesus is the fulfillment of the one who had come. And you see two different translations, because the one that Matthew uses is from the Greek version of the Old Testament. But it words it just a little bit differently. You see, Jesus proves out that this Messiah prophecy is real. And he does it through these little vignettes of healing, these little examples. In Isaiah 35, we see a more specific thing that would happen. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, it says this. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. The cool thing about this is, like, from that passage right there, the blind seeing, the mute speaking, the lame, those are the exact things that Jesus did in those nine little stories in Matthew 8, 9, and 10. And the blind man story was actually something that was reserved. All the prophets did healing in the Bible. They did different acts of miraculous work. But only the Messiah could heal the blind. And there are several stories of Jesus healing people who are blind. In the Bible, in the New Testament, the Gospels specifically, Jesus does 28 different specific acts of healing. 37 miracles total in Jesus' ministry. And a couple of places it refers to groups of people that Jesus healed. But when you think about it, how many people were around Jesus? I mean, you know, you would think that Jesus healed everyone, but if there's only 28, that's not a lot, right? I mean, just think how many people were at the feeding of the 5,000. Hint, it's in the name. And yet there's only like 28 different specific instances of him healing. Why is that? Well, first we need to ask the question, why does Jesus heal? What is healing about in the Gospels? And so I was trying to think of an analogy that would help us today to think about, like, what healing in the Bible is like. And the best one I could come up with, and you're going to have to bear with me, is it's like going to Costco. And you're like, what? Why Costco? Anyone ever been to Costco here? You've been to Costco? Sam's Club counts too. Like, why do we go to Costco? Well, you have the giant, like, two-gallon thing of olive oil that you'll get through half of. Maybe you get the, like, giant bag of cereal that it goes stale before you eat it all. You know, the pack of eggs that is, like, 100 eggs, and you're carrying all these eggs. Or the massive thing of toilet paper, which we all needed a couple years ago when all the toilet paper was gone, right? But really, why do we go to Costco? It's for the samples, right? That's why I go to Costco. Do you not go to? I go around and I, like, wait. I wait till it's sample time, and then I go to Costco. And I'm walking from sample station to sample station, and I meet her there, you know, and she hands me my little hot dog on a stick, and it's great. And Michelle usually rolls her eyes at me, and she's like, "What are you eating now?" Now, here's how it's like the healings. The samples at Costco, they're designed to spark your interest. They're designed to help you see what a product is like in order to want that product. Now, I know you're saying, I don't even listen to the spiel they give. I'm moving from sample to sample. Yeah. But the reason why they give the samples is to get you to buy the goods. And the reason there are healings in the Bible, why did Jesus heal? To get you to see the goods. First, one. To help us see that he is the fulfillment of the Messiah. The Old Testament said that the Messiah would be a healer, and so Jesus demonstrated that. He taught about the kingdom, and then he did the things the kingdom talks about. By the way, I think that's the calling of the church. The calling of the church is to teach about God's kingdom and his grace and mercy, and then to do the stuff that Jesus did. Sometimes I run into churches that want to tell me about the kingdom all the time, but when I have a need, they don't want to do a darn thing to help me. And then sometimes I run into churches that will, you know, do a whole bunch of things to help people, but are afraid to talk about the kingdom and who Jesus is. But yet Jesus taught about the kingdom and did the stuff. And guess what we're invited to do? We're invited to do the same thing. We are the sample lady. We are, hey, here's what the kingdom looks like. And so we're invited into this ministry of health and wholeness and grace and mercy. And the second reason is exactly that Jesus, when he healed, would put the kingdom on display. The true nature of God's kingdom. We live among lots of earthly kingdoms, and they don't behave very well, do they? But yet the kingdom of God is one that's full of grace and mercy, that whatever Jesus touched became whole and clean. And the hope for us is that we, his church, would go into the same dark places in our world, and whatever we touch, we bring life to and grace to. I mean, I want to be part of that church. I want to be that church that spreads grace out everywhere it goes. Amen? Amen. So the question is, does Jesus heal today? You know, we've heard stories of miraculous healing in the Bible, and then some people are like, well, that was for the Bible time. That doesn't happen today. But in the same way that I receive the Costco sample, but not everywhere, they're not there all the time. They don't happen all the time. But yet there is absolutely, yes, there are healings today. Jesus heals today. In fact, I want to share with you just a few stories from this congregation here about healings that have happened. You know, I've shared with you in my life some experiences of healing, but here we see a few different examples. I talked to Carol Entwistle. Now, if you've ever met Carol Entwistle, like if you have something you need prayed for, you want to call Carol Entwistle. She goes after it in prayer. She's going to pray for you and love you. And she was a doctor, and she would deliver babies. What is that? OBGYN? Is that the right? Yeah. So, and she said, she was telling me about, as I was prepping for this, she said, I had this one baby while I was in practice. And we delivered this baby, and as she came out, they did all the tests, and her arm had no ability to use. She couldn't move her arm at all. And for whatever reason, like the Lord spoke to Carol about this one. She's like, nope, this is not right. Like, I'm going to hit this in prayer. She goes home. She can't sleep. She's praying over this baby. And sure enough, she comes in the next morning. And guess what happens? The baby's arm, no medical explanation for it, but the baby's arm can move again. It's restored. In that same conversation I was having last week or sometime this week, Derek Olson, who's sitting right there, hi Derek, was saying to me that he felt moved when another one of our people who had throat cancer was really struggling, Vicki Jeffress. She's now the head of Haiti Teen Challenge. She's on the board. And that he was moved because he was invited in to lay hands on her and pray for healing of that cancer. And so that cancer is gone. Now, whether it was through modern science and really good doctors or a miraculous work, we don't get to know. But the fact that Derek was moved by that experience demonstrates, like, we're called, all of us, we're called to pray. That's what we have zero control over the outcome. But we get to pray for the kingdom. And we get to be like the Costco lady. I love that image. I want to be like the Costco lady, handing out free samples. And just reminding people there is a kingdom. And then I think about another story, one on our own staff. Jill Worm, years ago, she had her daughter Lindsay, and her daughter Lindsay was born very, very premature. In fact, not expected to survive premature, and there she is. And Jill and her community, like, prayed over Lindsay, and her small group, like, just went to bat and hit it again in prayer. And you want to see Lindsay today? This is Lindsay. She looks like her mom, doesn't she? In fact, she's about to get married, which is really exciting. You see, we have a video even on our website about this story. After my teaching last service, I couldn't even get to my office to get something without hearing more of these miraculous stories, which is really uplifting to me. Jody told me one about her niece, Callie, who was born zero brain activity. She was born on Monday, Thursday, zero brain activity. And the community here was praying. Guess what happened Easter Sunday morning? That she woke up Brain activity. I mean, no medical explanation. These things do happen. The kingdom does break in. The kingdom breaks in from time to time on people. And sometimes there are miracles that are in the time that we've asked for them, right? There's healing that happens in our request time. And sometimes not. And sometimes not. There are those sitting among us today who prayed for cancer to disappear, and it didn't. There are those among us today, actually, who prayed for cancer to disappear, and it did, and then it came back. My friends Jim and Teresa Dickman are in this position now. Jim used to work here on staff, and when I came here, we prayed over Teresa, and a tumor had disappeared. But now it's back. And so what are we going to do? We're going to hit it again. We're going to hit it again. We're going to keep praying. In fact, Tuesday, they're going to Mayo, so they're going to stop through here, and we're going to lay hands on them and pray for them. Sometimes we get the story of the baby who survived, yes, but there's also a story on our website about a family who lost a child in utero. That this is a tender subject because we don't all have all the answers of when God heals and when God doesn't heal and why. So why doesn't God heal everyone? I'm going to give three kind of my best explanations. The first one is that if God were to heal everyone all the time in this time, then the world might begin to treat God like an ATM machine. That it would be purely transactional. Like I pray, you heal, and that's it. And God does not operate that way. In fact, his promise to us isn't to heal every single issue that we have here and now. That song that we led into the sermon with about Lazarus, man, that really hit me because it made me realize that every single one of us someday will sing that song. Every single one of us who have our faith in Jesus will be ultimately healed, fully restored. And I think about my dad. And I think about my mom, who were fully restored. They died, yeah. I didn't get the answer to my prayer in the moment. I didn't get the answer to my prayers for 17 years with my dad who wrestled with Alzheimer's disease. I didn't get those prayers in the moment. But the grace of him being fully restored now and those 17 years of God walking with him, and God walking with my family. But if all those prayers were answered, it wouldn't bind us to God in the same way. And then two, the second one is that you've heard God has a reason for everything. Have you heard that? Sometimes people say the most unhelpful things when we're struggling. Have you not heard that? Is it just me? Does anyone else be like, did he really have a reason for me to go through that suffering? But here it is. The truth of the biblical story is that God makes reason out of everything. That God has a way of taking the brokenness of the world and our hearts and the things that we've done and things been done to us and flipping them on their end and using them in our lives to make us graceful and trusting of him. Romans says it that way. It says that God makes a reason for everything for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He uses it. James talks about the same thing, that in our struggles, in our suffering, actually we're built up this perseverance and this trust in God. It's like he stitches us to him. And I don't know about you, but I need to be stitched to God. So that way, when my neighbor, when my friend is struggling, that way when my family is in a bad place, I can be there for them. Comfort for them. When my Auntie Karen died, I was able to be present for my family in a time of terrible grief and struggling. Why? Because I knew suffering, I knew struggle, and God was with me in it. And I know that there's an ultimate healing and an ultimate grace that he wants to do for all of us. And that's the third reason, that God has a bigger picture than we do. God knows the bigger story. There's so many things that I don't know in this world. There's so many things that you don't know in this world. Those are the oldest among us have some wisdom, amen? But even in that wisdom, it's that small compared to God. And with that, there's this whole spiritual battle that's going on that we are unaware of, spiritual warfare. That when Daniel prays, it takes 21 days for the angel sent to him to get there because he's doing battle in the spiritual realm. Who knows what that looks like? Sometimes that looks like battling in prayer for something that we haven't heard an answer from for a long time. Sometimes that looks like praying for the one in our family who is continually struggling with X, right? But again, we aren't called to be in charge of the outcome. We are invited into the process to be prayers, to be part of the kingdom. And I know it's a cheesy analogy, but we are the Costco lady. We get to say, hey, eat this. It's good. It's the best thing you will ever have. You see, there's a lie out there. And there was a lie out there in Jesus' day that if you were blessed, then God loved you more than everyone else. If you were healthy, if you were rich. And we could even have that same lie. We could say, if you got a miracle, God loves you more than the person that doesn't have a miracle. But that is a lie and not true. Because it says that the ultimate healing in the Bible, the ultimate full restoration, is what Christ did on Calvary so that X, whatever our issue is, does not have the last say. And my mom's COPD did not have the last say over her life. That my dad's dementia did not have the last say over his life. That who he was is who God said he was, and he is fully restored. And now I get to be like the Costco lady saying, eat this thing. Grace, it's amazing. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is yes. That's why we pray. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's no. But we are all called to be people of prayer. That last part of Isaiah 53 that I didn't get to today, it gives us the reason, the intent behind this suffering servant. In verse 5, he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, we get to walk around today knowing that God has healed us in the most important way and is healing us in the most important way. So what we're going to do over the next few minutes is we're going to go into a time of worship. And we're going to invite you to bring the things that you want to lay before God. Maybe you're hoping and praying for a healing. Maybe you're hoping and praying for a loved one who's struggling with something. We're called to bring it before God. And so in this first song, what we want to do is just create a space for you to pray. In fact, why don't we do that right now? Just posture our hearts. Breathe in. Breathe out. Think about the whole of your life, the things that you've been bringing before God. Maybe even just take your hands and place them on your lap, open. Imagine in your hands the thing that you are praying for, the person that you're praying for. And in this next song, as we sing about God's character together, the character of Jesus, who is the way maker, we offer those things to him.